You then to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're still in chapter 7. There's much that Paul would say to us this morning, and we'll be reading from verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through verse 24 for a little bit of context, but we're really focusing in, honing in on verses 17 to 24. So verses 17 to 24 will be the text, but we'll be reading from verse 10. And there is a theme throughout, even before verse 10 and after verse 24. There's this theme throughout this whole chapter of remaining as you were called. That's a phrase you'll hear several times. Now, the church of Corinth was composed of people who were born again. They had been wonderfully changed by the grace of God. They have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born again. They've been made new people. And because they were changed people, though, they thought, you know, to really advance as a Christian, I need to change all my circumstances around me, all these other things as well. And so that is where this imbalance comes in, an undue emphasis on the externals. If I'm really going to excel as a Christian, if I'm really going to be a committed Christian, all these other things need to change around me. And we've seen how that's been a push from different groups within Corinth. So we're going to look at that in Paul's principle in response to that, and something that I think, though it fits in with their context and their time and some unique issues, certainly speaks directly to us very loudly as well. But let's pray, and then we'll read these verses. Heavenly Father, we do need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to even take up your word and read it and know it, and especially to apply its truth. So apply grace to our lives, we pray. For as we come to this, we don't just want to know more, we want to be more like Jesus. We hate our sin, and we love our sin, and we want to be rid of it. And so we know that your word is the instrument of our sanctification, of our change, where change is really needed. And so we pray that you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And we pray for those under the sound of your word this morning who are not Christians. And we ask that you would open their hearts and show them the bankruptcy of life without Jesus. And then draw them to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 24. This is God's holy and inspired word. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, because we've been changed in our hearts, the Corinthians were saying, because we have been changed in our hearts, our lives should change, And they were saying, our circumstances should change. Our relationships need to change. Everything should change. Because we're new people. We're new people. And we saw last week, you remember how some of the church were applying that to the idea of married believers. And they were saying to them, you know, you need a radical change in your relationship as a married couple. And this is what they were urging upon the people. Change, change, change. You're a changed people, so change your marriage. Change your relationship. For example, they were urging that husbands and wives should abstain from sexual relations in their marriage. They were suggesting that some people should separate, or even that Christians married to unbelievers should divorce them. Change, you see. You've got to change these externals. You've got to change these circumstances. Change these relationships. You have a new faith. What you need are new circumstances in which to live out this new faith. And you can imagine, can't you, the confusion, the unhappiness and disturbance which this teaching was producing in the church. Just think for a moment how husbands and wives would be looking at each other in just complete bewilderment. Should we go on living the way we've been living? Should we change the way we live? Should we not even live together at all anymore if we really want to be spiritual? Maybe we shouldn't even be together. Perhaps we should separate. If change is so important, then what are we to do? And Paul, as we saw, very clearly set himself against this false teaching and said, this is wrong. No. Stay in your present relationships with all of its responsibilities and accept them and don't rush off looking for change. Well, in the section before us this morning, he sets out the guiding principle behind what he's saying. So this kind of covers what we've looked at before, what we're going to be looking at. This is this guiding principle behind what he's saying. And he illustrates that principle. Then he defends that principle. And I think as you study this passage this morning, you'll see that it's very relevant to us. And so those are the points that we're going to, under which we'll look at it this morning. First, the principle itself, remain as you are. Then an illustration of that principle, a defense of this position, because you can see how somebody could take Paul's instructions here the wrong way. And then finally, some application to us. First of all, then, the principle. And let me just try to put it out there as simply as I can and really just using Paul's language here. Paul's saying to the Christians, remain as you are. Stay as you are. Remain as you were called. Now let's take a moment to look at where he gives this teaching. And let me give you the references from our text, verses 17 to 24, but we'll throw in a few others as well from before and after. But verse 17 first, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Stay as you are. Remain as you are. Or verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Remain as you are. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Remain as you are. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Remain in the situation you were in when you were called. Remain in the situation God called you. Stay as you are. And it's not only in this section, but throughout the whole chapter. Again, Paul emphasizes this principle back in verse 8. Talking about the married and unmarried, he says, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to remain unmarried. Stay as you are. Verses 10 and 11, to the married I give this command, a wife must not separate from her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Stay as you are. Verses 12 and 13. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Stay as you are. Remain as you are. Verses 26 and 27. Then after our section, Lord willing, we'll get to this next week. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And then lastly, in verse 40, regarding a Christian widow, she's free to remarry, providing she marries a believer, Paul says. But he says, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. So I hope you've sensed and you can see now there's a tremendous weight of emphasis in this chapter as Paul deals with these particular issues in Corinth. There's a particular emphasis and stress over and over again. A point that he wants to make, and I think he makes it some 8 or 9 times pretty clearly, remain as you are. Stay as you are, maybe your translation says. Stay as you are. Be a Christian where you are. That's Paul's great principle in chapter 7. Be a Christian where you are. And secondly, we have this principle illustrated. That's not just for married people. That's a particular issue going on, the married and the singles there in Corinth. But it's for everyone. It's for all of life. Paul's going to expand it now with his illustrations. And so Paul goes on to illustrate this principle, and he does so by taking two of the greatest divisions. This sort of covers everybody. Two of the greatest divisions in ancient society. One of them was religious, and the other was social. So by giving these as illustrations, nobody's left out, essentially. And he applies to both of them the same principle. Remain as you are. The religious illustration in our paragraph, in our section, is that of circumcision. Verse 18. Now, you understand, circumcision was a mark in the body which distinguished the male Jew from the non-Jew. And for the Jew particularly, it was a tremendously important mark, an index to his personal identity, to who he was. This is who I am. They are not. I am a person who has been circumcised. That defines me, that marks me, that says something about my identity, what I believe, who I am, where I come from, everything. It was a crucially important index of personal identity. It defined who you were. And Paul imagines the Corinthian convert, in this case, perhaps someone who was first a Jew, and he's grown up as a Jew, and he's lived his early life as a Jew, and then he becomes a Christian, and he trusts in Jesus Christ, and his whole life has been changed. And he perhaps thought to himself, you know, since now I'm a changed man, a new faith, a new religion, a new relationship. Perhaps I should change my Jewishness. You know, when I was an unbeliever, when I didn't trust in Jesus as the Messiah, I was a Jew, but now I trust in Jesus. Maybe that means I shouldn't be a Jew any longer. Perhaps I should change my Jewish identity. Or, on the other hand, Paul imagines a Gentile who becomes a believer, and perhaps the Gentile says to himself, you know, before I was a believer, I knew nothing of Israel's law, nothing of Israel's God, of the commandments, nothing of Israel's scriptures, the word of God. But now I'm a believer in the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And so perhaps it would be a good thing for me, since I have changed and I now worship the Jewish Messiah, I should become a Jew. And people were asking those questions, and this isn't the only place in the New Testament where these kind of questions are brought up. And Paul says, no. Look at verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Don't try to change that. That's not the issue. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? Were you a Gentile when you were called? Don't try to change that. Don't become circumcised. Stay as you are. So it's not only married people and unmarried people who are to stay as they are. It's Jews and Gentiles, is this huge religious division. Remain as you are. Don't worry about changing that. Be a Christian where you are. Or to give another illustration, he moves on to slavery. Now this is the social distinction. And this covers everybody as well, doesn't it? This is the massive division splitting all of humanity into two. You're either free or you're a slave. And what more important circumstance could there be in life than to be a slave? And Paul imagines a slave. And there are many such slaves who did become Christians. We know that. And he's now a son of God. He's a child of God. He's an heir of heaven. And surely the first priority in this man's life would be to obtain his freedom. Christ came to set us free, right? Surely that would be the greatest thing. Now that I'm a child of God, I should be a slave no longer. And Paul says, no, remain as you are. If it's possible, if there's an avenue, if it's possible to be free, yes, get your freedom. But don't make that your goal in life. That's not required to be a faithful Christian. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. And so here are these very forceful, graphic, all-encompassing illustrations of what Paul is saying in every circumstance, married or single, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, no matter what they are, no matter how importantly these things seem, no matter how profound the situations, Paul's saying, stay as you are. Now, we need to defend this principle, don't we? Because you could see how somebody could take this in the wrong direction. It could certainly be twisted to say something Paul's not saying. And that's our third point, a defense. We may ask ourselves, is this not a very surprising statement for Paul to make? Would that not be a very hard thing for a slave to hear? Remain as you are. Stay as you are. Suppose you were a slave and you were reading this letter and the apostle was saying to you, just stay on as a slave. Wouldn't that be hard to accept? Perhaps some of you this morning are living in very difficult circumstances, facing great problems and burdens in your life, and things are very unpleasant and very unsatisfactory. Is the apostle Paul saying to you, just remain as you are? Don't try to change anything. Just accept everything. Is that what he's saying? Well, Paul defends his teaching, and he gives four reasons then in this passage. And the first reason ties into what he's saying, what he intends to say, is that the first one is the Lord's providence. The Lord's providence. And you find that referred to in verse 17. You see there in verse 17, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord, what? Assigned to him. That the Lord distributed and called to each one, depending on what translation you have. Paul's pointing there to the providence, the Lord's providence. Paul's saying God is sovereign. God rules over all things, and he governs all things, and he does so for our benefit. He directs the path of our lives. We can't always see that, but he puts us where he wants us to be. He allows, God does, he allows things to happen to us for a purpose. And everything that is true of the circumstance of our lives is in some sense part of his overruling providence. Whether we're married, whether we're single, that is what the Lord has assigned to us at this point. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're slave or free, the Lord has assigned that to us. It's not chance, in other words. It's not an accident, is it? It's not an accident. Paul says the first thing you have to realize is that for now, this is where Christ has chosen to place you. This is where Christ has chosen to place you. That can be hard for some of us to hear. You and I are in the place in life that the Lord has assigned to us. We may not have chosen it. It wouldn't have been our first choice. But he has permitted it. He has allowed it. Recognize always the Lord's providence in your life. Remain where the Lord has assigned you. Paul directs us to God's sovereignty. Secondly, there's the Lord's calling. The Lord's calling. The word call and calling, those are key words in this passage. Something like 9 times in these 8 verses, our text here, 17 to 24. Look at what he says, for example, in verse 21. Were you called while a slave? That means called to salvation. He's picturing a person who is rebelling or maybe just thinking of rebelling against being a slave, because certainly that's a circumstance where you could be very unhappy. And he's unhappy being a slave. I just hate being a slave. My whole life would be changed if I could be free. This, you know, it's really this slavery that's spoiling my life and making it so hard for me to be a good Christian. It's preventing me from being what God wants me to be. What I really need is to stop being a slave. Then I could really be a good Christian. And Paul says, wait a minute. God came to you, didn't he? And God saved you. And God gave you a new heart and a new nature. And God brought you into his family. And God gave you a right to heaven. God forgave your sins and promised to be your God forever. God brought you blessing and showed you great mercy. And when did God do all of those things? When did all of that happen? When did all those things happen? When you were a slave. Did that stop God from calling you? Did that prevent God from blessing you? No. Did that hinder God in any way from showing you such kindness and love and bringing such joy and assurance into your life? No. All those wonderful things happened to you while you were a slave. Well, then why is it such a dreadful thing to be a slave? God saved you when you were a slave. God called you while you were a slave. He bought you when you were a slave. He brought you into heaven when you were a slave. And if God came and blessed you so richly, then he can still bless you even though you remain a slave. And so, why be so desperate? Why be so fearful and worried and anxious to change the circumstances in which you receive such a glorious blessing and gift? You were a slave when you were called, then you can continue to be a slave in God's providence and still know God's blessing. In other words, God blessed you in bad circumstances, and that shows that God can bless you in bad circumstances in the future. The Lord's calling. So providence, the sovereignty of God, the Lord's calling. Thirdly, he says, these things, well, in the big picture, they really don't matter. These things don't really matter. They're incidental to our human existence. They have nothing to do with what is truly important, what really needs to change. It's not health and wealth, it's our obedience. In verse 19, he says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. That's really it. That's everything. You know, to the people of the world, the most important thing was, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? What category do you fit into? Paul says God couldn't care less about that. Whether you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, healthy or sick, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, married or single, slave or free, you know the list. It's your relationship to God that counts. It's loving him and serving him and obeying him. And guess what? That's not ultimately dependent on any outward circumstance that we're in. These things don't matter. And then fourthly, in his defense of this principle, he says, we need to understand that we live in a new dimension. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is what? The Lord's freedman. How can that be? Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You know, for the non-Christian, the most important thing in life was slavery or freedom. But Paul says the Christian lives in a new age, a new dimension. A Christian slave can say, I am really, objectively, truly free in Christ. I'm free from sin. I'm free from guilt. I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from hell. In Christ, I am free. Yes, in the world, I may be a slave, but in my soul, in my relationship to God, and in my eternal destiny, I am free. And similarly, that fellow Christian of mine who is free, he is in fact now a slave of Christ, committed to obeying Christ and serving him. Because every Christian is a servant of Christ and a free man in Christ. And so Paul says, in light of this, what we are outwardly doesn't matter. That's a powerful argument. Remain as you are. God is ruling over your life in his providence, sovereignly so. You are where he's placed you. Christ then called you, some of you, in very bad and difficult circumstances, and he's able to bless you still. These things don't matter. We live in a new age, a new dimension. And if we think consistently as Christians, life soon appears very different. And that brings us finally to this principle applied. You may ask, you know, well, Ethan, what has this to do with me? You know, these sermons in Corinthians, boy, nobody's asking me to break up my marriage for spiritual reasons. What is Paul saying? Well, again, I think he's saying something very relevant and powerful, and this passage was never more relevant than it is today, in fact. Let me just mention several things in our current society. We've seen some of the things in the Corinthian society, but let me mention several things in our current society that make this passage so relevant. There's, first of all, the pressure of keeping up with the Joneses. Now, they had a wonderful vacation to the beach, and we want a better vacation. The metaphorical Joneses, you understand. There's the upward mobility, we might say. Upward mobility, climbing the ladder. One commentator says, in our culture, upward mobility is almost a sacred duty. In other words, there is a drive in our professional lives to get a promotion, to get more responsibility, to get a better job, a bigger office, a bigger title, extra salary, socially, to go up in the world, to move to a better area, to have better friends, economically, to go up in the world. And it's driving and fueling our society. People always wanting change, something better, a better job, a better house, a better community, a better title, a better reputation, a better spouse. We live in a world that is obsessed with this upward mobility in every area of our life. And Paul is saying something to us. He's saying, get out of that rat race. Remain as you are. And what about the obsession with change for change's sake in our culture? Change driven by our society. Everything new all the time. New fashion each year. The old has to be thrown away and you have to have the new household gadgets. You know, the thing that you couldn't live without 6 months ago and you had to have to be cool, it's now embarrassing to be seen with. And you got to get rid of it and get the next thing. The newest thing. Change your apartment. Change the world. Change. Think of the remote control. You sit down and you have the power of change in your hand. And what do? You every 5 minutes you switch and you have a whole evening of change. Change for change's sake. And the amount of self-help material preaching the message of change. If you only changed your paint in your living room, your carpet, your love seat, your kitchen, your bathroom, your diet, your job, your exercise routine, your friends, your children, your spouse, then what? Well, then salvation. Then contentment. Then joy, then eternal bliss. What do we have instead? A society that can't settle down, can't concentrate, can't focus on anything. Always discontent. People changing everything all the time, changing their partners, changing their families, changing their identities. And it's a totally pathetic faith. Faith that will make the difference in my life. This will be the needed difference in my life. This new bathroom. Paul says, that's not going to make the difference. And we can also mention the victim mentality of our day. This idea that you and I are victims. Always victims of our circumstances. Our surroundings. Our parents. Our backgrounds. Our upbringings. Our genes. Our friends. Our society. Our education. Whatever is wrong in my life, it's somebody else's fault. And whatever is wrong in your life and mine is somebody else's fault. And if only that could be changed, everything would be changed. Haven't you felt that pressure? Poor me. If only things were different, I would be different. Now, you understand, the Corinthians were living in their culture. We're living in this. And we're influenced by this mentality in some way or other. If only things could change, I would be different. You know, if I just had the energy I had 10 years ago, my life would be so much better. And to all of us comes Paul's advice. Friends, be a Christian where you are now. Be a Christian where you are now, whether you're married or single, slave or free. Be a Christian, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're healthy or unwell, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in a rewarding or a frustrating job, whether you have many friends or you're very lonely, whether you have loads of talent or you feel limited in ability, be a Christian where you are. Remain in the situation God has placed you. Stay as you are. Now, is Paul saying we're not to have any ambition? Is Paul saying we're not to seek to try to improve ourselves? Or is that what he means? That we're not to try to better our circumstances? We're not to try to change for the better? No, he's not saying that. That's clear. He's talking about a mentality, though. He's talking about an attitude, a spirit of discontentment that misunderstands what change is really needed and how that change comes about, where it comes from. Paul encourages change, for example, when he says to a single person, if you feel the stress and burden and pressure of being single, then by all means, pray that God would give you a partner in life and seek one. He says to the person with limited education, get an education. The person who's talented, to use those talents for God's glory and make new friends and try medical treatments and be willing to make these changes. He's not arguing for being passive, fatalistic, defeatist. Just giving up, sitting back, doing nothing, continuing in our sin patterns or something like that. But what he is saying is something that urgently needs to be heard today. He's saying, don't live for these things. Don't be driven by these things. Don't, brothers and sisters, don't imagine that you cannot change unless your circumstances change. Don't imagine that the real problem is just your circumstances. Don't be silly enough to think that your future happiness depends on a material change now. Do you see the mistake they were making? Pursue change if that's what God wants of you, by all means, to the utmost of your ability. But don't depend on it. Don't trust in it. Don't rely on it. Don't live for it. Don't make yourself unhappy over it. He says in verse 21, don't be concerned about it. Don't let it trouble you. Ultimately, none of these other things matter in the long run and in the eyes of God. By all means, seek whatever change may be God's will in your life that he's directing you to, pursue it. But be willing to do without. Be willing to do without. Because you see what matters. What matters, and this summarizes what we want to say. What matters is not that God changes our circumstances, but that God changes us. That God changes us. That's very important. Not the changes of our circumstances all the time. They may or may not be changed, and I hope if you're in a very bad and difficult situation that it will be changed for the better. But ultimately, that isn't what matters. It's that God works in you, and that God changes you. One commentator put it this way: Christianity is not to give us a new life, but to make the old life new. It's not that I should have a whole set of friends and circumstances, a new set of friends and circumstances, and job and relationship and all these things. I don't need all these things to be a Christian. It's that God works in me and helps me to change in the midst of my circumstances, where I am, and to cope with them, and to be faithful in them. Because God doesn't call us to hopeless dreaming and the pursuits of the health and wealth gospel for an ideal world before we can finally experience joy and contentment. That's sometimes what we do, self-pitying daydreaming. Oh, if only things were different, how happy I would be. What a good Christian I would be. If only this change or that change. And God says, don't waste your time on that. God isn't calling us to a frantic pursuit of change. God is calling us to a quiet acceptance, to a trust and faith and settled confidence in his sovereignty, his overruling of our lives. God wants you and I to serve him today where we are and the circumstances we are in today and tomorrow, and to accept that and to trust him. And to trust him for any future change or lack of change that might come. And so it's a very sensitive and sensible saying, a very necessary word of advice from the Apostle Paul. He says to these Christians, calm down. I think that's a thing he says over and over to the Corinthians. Calm down. Look to God. You don't have to change everything. God's able to use you now where you are and to bless you now where you are and to meet all your needs, even if nothing changes. Even if nothing changes. If you are dependent on him and not on circumstances, you can then have contentment. Brothers, each man should remain in the situation God has called him to. Each man should remain in the situation God has called him to. And there's a wonderful little expression at the end of verse 24, remain with God. It's a sense of being before God's presence, in the face of God. Before God's face, with God, in God's presence. And that makes all the difference for the Apostle Paul. And when God says to us this morning, I am with you, you're in God's presence, what he means is not, I am with you when you finally get everything together, when you get your finances straight, and you get your health sorted out, and you're successful and prosperous. He really means what he says. I am with you now. I am with you here. And all the mess, and all the chaos, and all the disappointment and brokenness and need of your circumstances, and all your doubts, and all your burdens and worries and stress and tension, I am with you. I am with you. Believe that. These Christians were in a mad dash for change. Paul says, calm down. Concentrate on loving God. Concentrate on serving him and being a Christian where you are. And you can trust God for the future. Let us pray. God, our Father, we do confess to you that we often Well, we make that swap, that change. We trade out the rest and freedom and contentment that is found in knowing our identity is not derived from these things, the changes in these circumstances and our vocation, but is derived from Jesus. We swap that out. We exchange that for this rat race in pursuit of the next big thing. Our trust is in that thing, and we're so easily distracted, and our heads are turned by the allurements and the temptations of the world. And would you please forgive us? And would you help us to turn back to you? To remember that there's only real freedom in Christ. And to come to him, the water of life, and drink, and to never thirst again. Some here may need to do that for the first time. And would you give them that grace? Show them the weariness that festers in their hearts that they can never be rid of until they run to Christ and find rest in him. Grant that we would all turn to Christ today. Would you hear us, draw near to us, and have mercy on us for Jesus' sake? Amen.